われは主のもの、主は我がもの、とこしえまでも。Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. It is a great joy and a privilege for me to be here with you for Friend Day.I suppose it has taken me longer to get here than just about anybody else that's here today. I started out a week ago yesterday trying to get here for what I thought was to be last Sunday. I got to the airport and found out that they would take me as far as Atlanta, Georgia, but they would not take me the rest of the way.So I said, well, I have no reason to go to Atlanta, Georgia today. So I went back home and thanked the Lord. 1 week later, I was on a plane with no glitches, no problems, and I'm here. Maybe some of you were planning on being here last Sunday for Friend Day. Maybe you had invited some friends that could notcome this Sunday, but would have come last Sunday. But I would encourage you with some advice that Jesus Christ Himself gave to the demon-possessed man in the country of Gadara. After that man met Jesus Christ and was healed of his demon possession, Jesus said to him, "Go home to thy friends.And tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee and how He has had compassion on thee." I think the greatest thing we can do, Pastor, is to take Friend Day as a launching day for the coming year in doing everything we can to take this wonderful message of what Jesus Christ has done for them, to each of our friends, to those who are our acquaintances and our friends. You know, there are very important things in this verse. Jesus says, go home. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, the Scripture says. One of the first things we should have a burden for is our own loved ones who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. And then our friends, the greatest thing we can do for any friend is to introduce them to the friend called Jesus Christ. What a friend we have in Jesus. He's a wonderful Savior. I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6. I would like to begin this morning by thanking this church for your faithful missionary support through all the years. I believe that God has blessed you because of your faithfulness in missions.Jesus Christ Himself, over 2,000 years ago, said, "Go ye into all the world." That's a pretty big command. But it's not an impossible command. God never commands us to do something that cannot be done.We have a responsibility to do our part in taking the gospel message to every place on this planet, to every people on this planet. We have a responsibility, and our Savior's last command should be our first priority. I think one of the best places to begin is with our friends. And if you're here today as a guest on Friend Day, our prayer is that you would with open heart hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you have never received Christ as the greatest friend you could ever have, we trust that you will receive Him today. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul asks a one-word question to those who are already born-again Christians. That one-word question is the word, if you'll look with me, in verse 19 of chapter 6, Paul begins by saying, "What? What? Could this possibly be that you're here as a born-again Christian?" And if Paul were standing here, he would probably ask the same question. What? Know ye not that you are not your own? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Jesus, my Lord, the song says, will love me forever. From Him, no power of evil can sever. He gave His life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to Him. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you'll turn with me now to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. The greatest friend anyone has ever had is Jesus Christ Himself. No greater love hath any man than he who would lay down his life for his friends. You see, you're bought with a price. And whether you are a believer or you're not yet a believer, you've already been paid for. The price of your eternal salvation has already been paid. The price for the forgiveness of your sins has already been paid. There's nothing you can do that would make God love you any more than He already does. And there's nothing you can do, Christian, to make God love you any more than He already does. You see, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I have had the joy for over 50 years of being able to proclaim that message. For over 33 years living in the nation of Japan full time. And then since then continuing as a missionary to Japan, but also to other places in the world. And over and over and over, as I have represented you on the mission fields of the world, I have seen people hear the gospel many times for the first time. Pastor, there's no way to describe the joy of being the first person to tell somebody that Jesus died for their sins, that He was buried, And then he rose again the third day. And to all, I have never, and I can say this honestly, I have never been anywhere where the gospel is preached that someone didn't believe. Because the gospel, as we said in Sunday school this morning, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And I've seen it in Japan. I've seen it in Romania. I've seen it in Senegal. I've seen it all over this world. As the gospel is, and it's always the same message, for there is no other means of salvation. I have people ask me sometimes, well, don't those people have their own religion? They do. But it's a religion that damns them to eternal hell. Oh, the souls that now are dying in the lands across the sea who've never heard of Jesus, who means much to you and me, haunted by the evil spirits, bearing heavy loads of care, thinking only of appeasement, living, dying in despair. Oh, they have gods with eyes that see not, and gods with ears that do not hear, who their prayers can never answer, who cannot dispel their fear, who can never bear their burdens, never open heaven's gate. Oh, they need to know of Jesus. How much longer must they wait? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I love the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the Word of God. When I witness to the Japanese or to people who have never heard of Jesus Christ, I don't start with what we commonly call the Romans Road. There is no foundation to begin. I always begin with Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You see, without faith in the Creator God, there can be no faith in the Savior God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is." That's step one. Most of the places we preach in America, people already at least have a knowledge that there is a Creator God. But in most of the other nations of the world, they do not know that. And first step is they must believe that in the beginning, God, the Creator God, created the heaven and the earth. And that this Creator God made man in His own image. And this man, because of his sin, separated from God. And in Adam, the first man, because of his sin, all die. But there is another man, and he is called the last Adam. And he came upon the scene just like the first Adam, without a sinful nature. That's why Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He had no earthly father. He was born only of a mother because God Himself was the Father of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ, as a man, made, the Scripture says, in the likeness of sinful man. Now, He was never a sinful man. He became sin for us, but He never became a sinner. He lived an absolutely perfect, sinless life as our substitute. And then as that spotless Lamb of God, the substitute for the sins of every person in this world. He died and He paid that awful price. That's why the scripture I began with says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You've already been paid for. All you have to do is receive the gift. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Did you ever think about the fact that the most costly price that has ever been paid to buy something was spent on the most worthless object that was ever bought? The sinful soul of mankind. Worth absolutely nothing. And yet the highest price that was ever paid was paid. So you're not your own. If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, you're not your own. You don't really belong to yourself. The Old Testament puts it this way, but now, chapter 43 of Isaiah, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. You belong to me. I love that verse. The main reason I think I love that verse is because before I was ever born, my real earthly father deserted my mother and thus me, and I never saw him. I was unwanted by my own father. I can remember growing up as a little child, living most of the time with my grandmother. I could overhear arguments by who was going to have to take me now. It's not my responsibility. Well, he doesn't belong to me. You know, I have no reason to have to take care. And always felt like I was unwanted. But one day, as an 11-year-old boy, I found out that I had a heavenly father. And he loved me. And he saved me. And now, just like he said back in the book of Isaiah so many hundreds and hundreds of years ago, he says of me, you are mine. You belong to me. And what a thrill that has been all of my earthly life. I created you. You're mine. I redeemed you. You're mine. I have called you by your name. You are mine. I like that little phrase. I've called you by your name. He doesn't say by my name. He says that later in the same chapter. But right here he says, I've called you by your name. So I believe that in a real sense, God, who knows everything, knows everybody's name. And I believe, in a sense, when you hear the gospel message and you hear that Jesus Christ died for your sin, or you heard it in the past and you have believed it, when you heard, I believe, in a sense, He was actually calling you in a personal way as if He were calling you by your own name. I want you. I want you to come to me. I've redeemed you. I've created you. And I want you. I want you to be mine. So come. You know, there's great meaning in Him knowing your name. You remember when Lazarus died, the rich man and Lazarus died? We don't know the rich man's name, but we know Lazarus's name. And there was another Lazarus that died. Remember Mary and Martha's brother? And Jesus got to the tomb. Humanly speaking, too late. Martha said, if you'd been here, Lord, my brother wouldn't have died. But you weren't here. And now he's dead. And Jesus said, roll away the stone. And Martha said, Lord, we can't do that. He's been dead 4 days. And he stinks. And there is nothing worse. And I've been there and I've done funerals of people that have not been cremated. I mean, have not been embalmed or cremated after 4 days. And it's almost unbearable, the smell that is there. And Martha was right, except she forgot who she was talking to. And he said, no, roll away the sun. Roll away the stone. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he looked right in the eyes of Martha and said, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And you know what she said? I love her answer. She didn't say, oh yes, I believe that Lazarus is going to walk out of that grave. She was a human being just like you are. What did she say? She said, I believe that thou art the Christ. I may not have the faith to believe in what you're talking about, but I know who you are. And because I know who you are, I can trust you for everything. And then they rolled away the stone, and what did he do? He called Lazarus by his name. And Lazarus came walking out of that grave. Later, after his own resurrection, remember when Mary came to the tomb and she was weeping and she didn't know that what the person she was talking to was actually the resurrected Jesus Christ. And she said, they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've laid him. And then what did he do? He called her by her name. He said, Mary. And when he said Mary, she knew who he was. She rushed back to the disciples and said, I've seen the Lord. They didn't believe her. Just like so many in our generation do not believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that he was buried for their sins, that he rose again to give them everlasting life. But he is the Savior. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. I want you as an individual to come to me so you can have the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Then look at verse 2. It says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You are mine. You have my promises. I will always protect you. I will always be with you. It talks here about the going through the fire. I think of the Hebrew children. Remember when the old king Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the fire? And then he looked around and he gazed into that awful flaming fire that was so hot, it killed the ones who threw them into the fire. But he looked in and he turned around to his men and he said, how many did we put in that fire? And they said, oh, king, live forever. And they didn't want him to live forever. They just said that so they wouldn't get in trouble themselves. They said, we put 3 in. And I can imagine that maybe he looked and he said, 1, 2, 3. I see 4. And one of them is like the Son of God. When you pass through the fire, when you pass through the floods, they won't overflow you. Because I will be with you. I will protect you. You have my promises because you are my possession. And then, not only that, I am going to allow you to know my person. Look at verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God. I'm your God. Then he goes on to say, I am the Holy One. And then our reaction would be, uh-oh. Now I'm in trouble. I'm holy. You're not holy. He is righteous. I'm unrighteous. He is pure. I'm impure. He is sinless. I'm sinful. I'm your God. I created you. I'm the Holy One. I demand from you righteousness. But he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 3, because the next word says, I am your Savior. I've provided salvation to you because you are unholy, because you are unrighteous, because you're sinful. But if you will come to me and accept my Son as the sacrifice for your sin, then you can have my righteousness. He was made to be sin for us that we might be made righteous. No, that's not what it says. That wouldn't be good enough for me. Because even if I received righteousness, I would be pretty quick to blow it and mess it all up. But he didn't give me righteousness. He gave me his righteousness. And his righteousness will always be pure. He will always be sinless. And his sacrifice will always satisfy the Holy God. So he's my Savior. I'm his possession. I have his promises. And I know who he is. Yes, he's God. He made all things. Yes, he's holy. He's absolutely pure and sinless. And yet, he became my Savior over 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross for my sin. Then I like what he says in verse 4. Look very quickly. Since thou wast precious in my sight. I always felt like nobody wanted me and nobody loved me. But God himself said, no, you're mine. I'm giving you the promises that will take you through this life. Because of who I am, I will never break a promise. And you are precious in my sight. I love you. I love you. And then he says, and I close, there's only one thing I want from you. Look at verse 10. Verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. The only thing I want, you're not saved by your own righteousness. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. You don't have to work for anything. You don't have to be good enough to go to heaven. The only way you can ever be good enough to go to heaven is to have someone else's righteousness and not your own. I surrendered my life to the Lord when I was 11 years old. And I'm not bragging. God knows my heart. I've done my best for over 60 plus years to try to live my life for the glory of Jesus Christ. But I say that to say this. I would not trust the best 30 seconds of my life to get me into heaven. If the Lord would say, okay, pick 30 seconds out of all of your lifetime and let me judge you on that as to whether you get into heaven or not, I wouldn't do it. Because I don't have anything that's good. Even our righteousness is as filthy rags in his holy sight. So only his own righteousness, the righteousness of his only begotten Son, is good enough to take me into heaven. So all he's saying to us as Christians, and excuse me, but I have to bring in the world because that's my heart. He says, I want you to be, I want you to tell the world about me. I'm the only one that has salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's not any other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. I'm the only way of salvation. Please tell the world about me. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's why we have Friend Day at our church here. So you can tell your friends not just about our church. It's a good church. It's a faithful church. But it's a church filled with sinners. You know, there's only one kind of person on the face of this earth. God Himself told us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. Not even one. Until Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and came on the scene. And then He was the righteous one. The just one, the Scripture calls Him. And there is no other way of salvation. Shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Samaria and in all Judea and unto the uttermost part of the world. Why do you send out missionaries? To tell the world about Jesus. Jesus is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Be my witnesses. You belong to me. You're not your own. You have my promises. I'm going to take care of you because you're mine. And I can do it because of who I am. I'm God. And I'm your creator and I'm your redeemer. And I can do everything I've promised to do. And besides that, you're precious to me. And I'm going to take care of you. And now all I want you to do is tell those who don't know about me. Be my witness. Let me tell you about my friend, about Jesus. And what He's done for me. That's the best way to witness. That's the best way to be a friend. Is tell them about your friend. And if you don't know this friend. Who gave His life. In your place to pay the price of your sins. I would encourage you today. To receive Him. As your personal Savior. You're not your own. Even if you've not received the gift. The gift has already been paid for. You've been bought with a price. Jesus died for you. And He wants you to come. And it's as if in this service this morning, He were whispering in your heart and calling you by your name and saying, I want you to come to me. And if you are already His child, He wants you to be obedient. Maybe you haven't been baptized yet. Maybe you haven't surrendered your life to do whatever the Lord would have you to do. He's calling you, I think, by your name in your own heart and saying, come to me. I think if we could stand together now with our heads bowed, I'd like for us to be ready to sing, Have Thine.